would invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the last verses in chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. As you're turning there, just a reminder of kind of where we're heading in our series here and looking at the Gospel of John. After today, we will be taking a short break from John. Starting next Sunday, we'll be looking at a different psalm each Sunday. That'll take us into February. And then in February, we're going to come back to where we left off in John, the beginning of chapter 18, as we read about the last days of Jesus' life on earth and his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection and ascension. So that's where we're going. That'll take us into the spring. But today we are going to be closing out this prayer that we've been looking at over the last few Sundays, Jesus's prayer. And as we've seen, he's been praying for various things. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the 11. Today he prays for us, literally us. Let's look and see what he prays beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that he's referring to the 11 disciples who were with him. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Father, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand this wonderful prayer that Jesus utters on our behalf. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts that we might see the wonderful truths that are contained in this portion of your word. And as we read it and as we understand it, Father, we pray that you would fill us with an encouragement, with a joy, with a peace. We ask it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Brian Chappell is the stated clerk of the PCA, of our denomination. He is the face and the voice of the denomination. He's kind of like the head administrator. But a while back, he was the president of the seminary that I went to, Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. And while I was a student, he was the president, and he was also my homiletics professor. Dr. Chappell tells the story about a time when he was a young boy and he was in a Sunday school class in his church, and he had a teacher of his class, and the teacher, a dear man, would regularly tell the students that he had in his class, "I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day." And even after Dr. Chappell graduated from that Sunday school class, the man would see Dr. Chappell walking the halls of the church, and he would stop him and say, "Brian, I'm praying for you." When Dr. Chappell graduated high school and went off to Northwestern in Chicago to go to school, the man sent him a note to tell him, "I'm praying for you." When Dr. Chappell went on to study at Covenant Theological Seminary, the man sent him another note and said, "While you're in seminary, I want you to know I'm praying for you." When Dr. Chappell took his first pastorate in Sparta, Illinois, he sent Dr. Chappell a note and said, "I'm proud of you and I'm praying for you as you embark on your first pastorate." When Dr. Chappell was called to be a professor back at Covenant Seminary, again, he wrote another note and said, "I'm praying for you as you start being a new professor at the seminary." And then as Dr. Chappell was called to be the president of the seminary, yet another note came, "I'm praying for you." I'm praying for you as you begin your presidency of Covenant Theological Seminary. And the man told Dr. Chappell that for 30 years he had been praying for him every day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how encouraging that must have been to Dr. Chappell? Here was a man who essentially had known him his entire life and prayed for him every day. How encouraging, how inspiring, how strengthening and comforting that must have been to Dr. Chappell. It's a rare thing to find somebody that prays like that. They would pray for someone like that for over 3 decades. But our passage today tells us that we have somebody praying for us. Someone who has known us our entire lives, has known us from before the foundation of the world. And he's praying for us. Not just a faithful Sunday school teacher, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Praying for you. We've been looking at John chapter 17 during the Sundays in Advent. We've been looking at this prayer. It's often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's on the night before his crucifixion. And we've seen about how he prayed for himself, that the Father would glorify him so that he would glorify the Father by accomplishing eternal life for all that had been given to him. The past 2 Sundays, we've seen how Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples who were with him at that very moment. And today, as we come to the end of Jesus' prayer, this next chapter beginning the final days of his life on earth and his death and his resurrection, but before he finishes his prayer, he takes time to pray for you and for me. Literally. That's what it says in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, these 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All those in the future who would come to faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to know Jesus has prayed and is praying and will be praying for you. How encouraging is that? That our Savior is praying for us by name. Do you wonder what he prays? You don't need to wonder. It's right here in front of us today. He tells us what he prays for. He prays for unity. He prays for glory. And he prays for knowledge. Let's look at those three things today. First of all, he prays for unity. You can see that in verses 21 through 23. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to know what he's not saying. Over the last 100 years or so, there have been various movements at various times in our country in particular, using these verses to try to say we should just have one global church, one organizational, institutional union of all churches, downplaying, eliminating any kind of differences that we might have. But because of the fall and because of sin, we know that until Jesus comes back, that's never going to work. And that's not what Jesus is praying for here. So what is he praying for? The unity that Jesus is praying for here, a unity that we would have with God's people, is a unity that is based on and which comes from the unity of the Trinity itself. Again, look at what he said at the beginning of verse 21. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And the beginning of verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. It's a picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, perfect fellowship and community with one another. And the same Holy Spirit that is in communion with the Father and the Son is in us. So that just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have unity, we now have unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And since each of us has the same Spirit in us, we also have unity with one another. This is the unity that Jesus is praying for. And notice, it's a unity that's based on a common faith. Again, verses 21 and 23. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Our unity with one another is a unity that's based on a common faith. It's a unity that's based on knowing and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a unity that is based on the gospel of his grace and mercy. That is a unity that is with all true believers who have been united to Jesus by faith. It's because it's not just a common faith that it's based on. It's a common union. Again, in verses 21 and 23, he talks about the fact that he is in us and we are in him. If you are in Christ, you have been united to Jesus Christ by faith. And that means that your brothers and sisters in Christ are also united to Jesus by faith. And that means that we are united to one another together. Jesus is praying for all people who have been united to him by faith, who are genuine believers, that they would be united together. This is not a prayer that Jesus is making for everybody who says that they're religious or spiritual or believe in God, that they would just simply be nice with each other and have warm feelings toward each other and get along with everyone. Jesus' prayer is much more focused and much more powerful. It is a prayer for God's true people, genuine believers, those united to Jesus by faith, that they would have the unity that is mirrored to us by the Trinity itself. So what does that mean? What does that mean for how we are to interact with each other? Sinclair Ferguson says that reality, that those who have been united by faith to Jesus Christ have a unity that mirrors the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that truth, that reality transforms our entire perspective of how we look at other believers. We look at other believers in Christ and we see someone who's united to Jesus, who is indwelt by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we have that same Holy Spirit living in us, the same Holy Spirit through whom we commune with Jesus. And that means that the unity that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ is supernatural. We maintain all kinds of diversity within the family of God. Ethnicities and skin color and age and education, social circles and vocations and views on all kinds of various things. But in the midst of that diversity, if you are in Christ, we are one in Christ. We have a supernatural unity and fellowship and communion together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, other than the fact that the Lord tells us not to, here is one of the most powerful reasons why we should never gossip, slander, belittle, demean, look down on other brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do that against our fellow believers in Jesus, we're going against the very thing that Jesus is praying for us. We are contradicting Jesus' very will for us, even when it's Christians that we don't even know. That's what it means. Why is it important? Did you notice what Jesus says about why our unity is important? Again, look at the end of verse 21 and the end of verse 23. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? Why is it important? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Why is that important? So that the world may know that you sent me. God's people are to live in unity with one another so that the world may see it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the world may know Jesus, to believe in his person and his work. Do you see how remarkable what Jesus is saying here? God's people living together in unity, living together with one another. It's a powerful evangelistic witness. We think about evangelism as personally witnessing to somebody else, talking with an individual and telling them the good news of the gospel. Or we think of parachurch ministries that do evangelism campaigns or train how to share your faith. But Jesus says here that God's people practicing unity, the unity that we have in Christ before the watching world, it is a means by which God draws people to himself. It's something that is attractive to unbelievers, something that deep down they desire and they want for themselves. So many of us are afraid to have to share the gospel with somebody else. We're afraid about what we would say or how it would come across. And yes, we should read good books that tell us how to share the gospel with unbelievers. And yes, as Peter says, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. But if you want to be a powerful and an accomplished evangelist, then practice unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a means by which God chooses to use to bring people into the family of God. Some of you know the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She got her PhD in English literature at Ohio State University, eventually became a tenured professor at Syracuse University. She considered herself an atheist, a very secular, postmodern person, was living as a lesbian. After she wrote an article that was greatly criticizing evangelical Christianity, a local Reformed Presbyterian pastor reached out to her, sent her a note, asked if she'd be willing to come over for dinner to his house with his wife. She went and they befriended her, welcomed her into their home. And over the next 2 years, Rosaria started visiting his church. She watched the Christians there in the church. She saw how they lived, the unity that they had, the love that they had, the hospitality that they shared with one another. And eventually, Rosaria was converted to Christianity. She believed the gospel. She put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's united to Jesus by faith. And she has said that a large part of what led her to Christ was the unity and the love that she saw among God's people in that place. And of course it did. Jesus prayed for that very thing to be done. And he is praying that very thing to be done in our midst. Do we think like that when we gather with other Christians on Sundays and throughout the week? Do we realize that as we practice and live out the reality of the unity that we have with one another, the Lord can use it to bring people to himself? That's why it's important. But notice Jesus also tells us here about the cause of our unity with one another. You see it in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. When we are united by faith to Jesus, then Jesus says that he gives us the glory that the Father had given to him. This is incredibly hard to comprehend. That if you are in Christ, you have the glory of Jesus. And that means your brothers and your sisters in Christ in this room and around this city and around the world do as well. When you look at another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to see the glory of Jesus in them. They are to be glorious to you. And that's meant to change how we act toward one another, how we think about one another. If we truly see our brothers and sisters in Christ with the glory of Jesus, it will cause us to pursue this God-driven, deep unity with them. Are there genuine believers that we will differ with about things like theological and doctrinal beliefs? What style of worship is most honoring to the Lord? How we think we should best educate our children? Who the best person to vote for is? Of course there are those differences, but if they are genuine believers in Christ, then they have the same glory of Jesus that we have been given as well. And so there is a unity, there is to be a unity that transcends the differences, that is deeper than even those differences. So Jesus prays for the unity of God's people. And speaking about glory, it's actually the second thing that we see Jesus praying about for us in this prayer. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus shares his desire with his Father? His desire that we would be with him. His desire that we would see his glory. That word there in the Greek for I desire, the verb is the verb thelo. It's a strong word. It can be translated as want or even will. Jesus strongly desires, Jesus strongly wills that his people, that is you and that is me, would be with him and that we might see his glory. Why is Jesus wanting this so strongly? Well, just like Jesus' first disciples, we have seen and we do see how Jesus is rejected by the world, how he's despised, shamed, dismissed. And like Jesus' first disciples, we too suffer because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jesus' first disciples, we too have lost friends and family members because of our faith in Christ. Like Jesus' first disciples, we too might find this world a hard and lonely and isolating place because of our faith in Christ. And Jesus is saying that he strongly desires and wills and longs for the time when we will be with him and we will see his glory. Why? Because when we are with Jesus and we see his glory, then all of the hardships and the bad things that happen in this life because of our faith in Christ will grow strangely dim, will fade, will pale in comparison when we see our Savior and see His glory. I heard a story recently about the 1987 Wimbledon tennis tournament in England. Now, if you're not a follower of tennis, and Wimbledon is one of the four majors that take place every year. But one of the things that makes Wimbledon Wimbledon is that it is incredibly orderly and proper in England. Rules and traditions are kept rigorously. Everyone is required to follow strict etiquette. For example, everybody has to wear white shorts, a white skirt, a white top, white socks, white shoes, that kind of a thing. And after the championship match, there are long-standing traditions that are to be followed by the winner. That is until 1987. 1987, Pat Cash won the men's singles championship. And instead of quietly and calmly waiting for the presentation of the trophy by the British royal family, Cash ran into the stands, climbed the wall to get to the area where his family and his coaches were sitting. Later, Cash said he did it because he had to be with his people. Those who had been with him through thick and thin. Those who had been with him when there was no crowd to cheer him on. Those who had been with him through the most difficult times of his career. He wanted to be with those that he loved, and he wanted to share this moment of glory with them. That's what Jesus is praying here in this prayer, that he deeply desires for us to be with him, for us to see and to share his glory, because when we are with him and when we see his glory, it will make the hard and the bad things of this life that we endure because of our Christian faith fade and pale in comparison. And think of it this way. This is Jesus praying. This is Jesus praying this prayer for you and for me, so we need to have no doubt that it's actually going to take place. That should fill us with hope and strength and peace, especially on days when it is hard to be a Christian. Jesus prays for this glory, that we would be with him and that we would see his glory. But there's a third and final thing that Jesus prays for us. He prays that we would have knowledge. Look and see that in verses 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I and them. Five times in these two verses, Jesus uses the word or the form of the word to know. And what does Jesus pray about knowledge here? Well, notice in verse 25, he mentions the world again, that the world doesn't know him. And we remember back to what he prayed earlier in verses 21 through 23, that the world would know him, that through the witness of the unity of God's people on earth, people would be drawn to him in faith and that they would know him. But what I want us to focus on in this verse is not particularly his praying for the knowledge of the world to know him, but he wants us to know something here. Do you see it in verse 26? I made known to them your name, and I will continue, speaking about us, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this should take your breath away. It is absolutely stunning what Jesus is praying in this moment. He is praying for us to know that the love between the Father and the Son is the same love with which the Lord loves us. Jesus is in us by faith through the Holy Spirit. He is in us and we are in Him. And He loves us with the same love with which the Father loves Him. Take a literal moment and take that in. The love of the Father for the Son is the same quality and quantity as the Lord's love for you. If you are in Christ, you are loved by the Lord with that same love. One of my favorite hymns in our hymnal, and what I think personally is one of the most majestic tunes we have in the hymnal, it's Horatio Bonar's hymn, O Love of God. Listen, be reminded of Bonar's words, his poem that's been put to music. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. O heavenly love, how precious still, in days of weariness and ill, in nights of pain and helplessness, to heal, to comfort, and to bless. O wide, embracing, wondrous love, we read you in the sky above, we read you in the earth below, in seas that swell and streams that flow. We read you best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. We read your power to bless and save, even in the darkness of the grave. Still more in resurrection light, we read the fullness of your might. O love of God, our shield and stay through all the perils of our way, eternal love, in you we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. We will exalt you, God and King, and we will ever praise your name. We will extol you every day, and evermore your praise proclaim. Christian, Jesus says that he prays for you. He says that he will continue to pray for you, that you would know the love which the Father has for the Son is the love of the Lord for you. So this is what Jesus prays for us, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, that we'd be united to brothers and sisters in Christ by a common belief in Jesus, our common union in Christ, that we would see the glory of Jesus in one another, that we would so live in unity that the watching world would see and people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for glory, that we would be with Him and that we would see His glory. And He prays that we would know. That we would know that the love the Father has for the Son is the same love with which we are loved by the Lord. a never-ending, everlasting, unconditional, perfect love. How encouraging is it to know that your Savior is praying for you? Let's pray together. Father, we confess that in our finite minds, it's hard for us to take all of this in. Give us faith to believe that it's true because our Savior prays it. Give us glimpses of the wonder of your love, the unity that you've given us as we know that one day we will know it in full. As we are overwhelmed by your love, especially as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, we pray, Father, that we would believe not only that it is true, but we would be moved and inspired to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love our neighbors, even as ourselves. Would you do this because we ask it in Jesus' name? Amen.